Hallelujah.
Amen. Good prayer. Good morning, people. We're starting another series of talks leading up to Christmas. And we're going to look at three roles. We're going to look at prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at each. We're going to look at the Old Testament version of the role. What does it mean to be an Old Testament prophet, priest, or king? We're going to look at how Jesus fulfilled that role, how Jesus was the prophet, priest, and king. And then we'll also look at what that means for us. So I'm pretty excited by that. I'm pretty excited by that. And I get to kick it off. And at the same time as being excited, I get the first one. It's Old Testament prophet. And I'm thinking, oh my word, what can you do in 25 minutes, half an hour on a Sunday morning to teach about Old Testament prophets? Because really, I'd have to have you here for a couple of days. And he's fainting at the thought. You'll still be back to Nepal before long, I'm sure. You'll be free then. 2 days in Nepal is a breeze. I get to speak for days at a time on these subjects, so it's great. So I'm excited by that. I'm excited. And I just want to encourage us to start off, you know. If you're here this morning and you don't know the love of God, then, you know, our message to you is taste and see that the Lord is good. That's our message. That's the message as a church that we sing loudly these days. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Reach out. Say a prayer. Risk saying a prayer. The first time I prayed to God, I said, if you're there, God, if you're there, Jesus, I need help. Come and help me. And he came and helped me. I tasted. I touched. I dared just to see if he was there. And he met me. And that's our encouragement, isn't it? Anyone going to agree with me? Tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Yeah, he is good. So I better get on with Old Testament prophets if I'm going to not waste my time. What is an Old Testament prophet? What's that role all about? And I guess if I'm to tell you the truth, my understanding of that has changed quite dramatically over the years. That's okay, you can say, uh-oh, that's all right. I've changed that. I don't think I had a very helpful view of what that was when I became a Christian. I didn't really know what a prophet was. And I had visions of people walking up and down the street with sandwich boards saying, end of the world is nigh. You know, that's prophecy, isn't it? And people looking into the future and seeing all these amazing things. And I think we have a lot of issues around this, how we see prophets, which affect us. I guess partly because when we read the Bible, actually, we get a very biased view of prophets. Hear me right, okay? Obviously, I trust the Bible. It's not biased in that sense. But a lot of the Old Testament, all the 16, you know, the four major and the 12 minor prophets, they're all prophesying in the build-up to the exile, about the exile, and then what happens when they're in exile. That is a specific period of time. And so we get a lot of messages which are about God's anger and frustration with the people of Israel because they keep on getting it wrong. They keep on rebelling. He keeps on bringing them out of slavery, bring them out of distress, and bring them to a place of safety and security. And then they would forget God and go running after other idols and try dabbling in all kinds of things. That's what you do when you get bored. It's true. You do. When you get bored, when you get safe, when you get lazy, you try experimenting with other things because life's boring. Which is why it's really important to keep adventuring. Never stop adventuring. For you, it's just begun. Never stop adventuring. The moment you stop adventuring, you get safe, you feel secure, you feel settled, boredom sets in and you allow access to other things to come into your life. But if you keep adventuring with the Lord, then you never get bored. It's exciting all the whole way. So, but they would do this, and so God would have to raise up prophets to speak to them and remind them what they're doing. So don't go that way, that way's rubbish. So we have a lot of the Old Testament filled up with those kind of messages. A very specific message for a very specific time. And if we're not careful, we can base our entire view of what prophets should be about on that time. We can see all of prophets and prophecy about bringing correction, about bringing rebuke, about speaking of God's anger. Because at the time, he was pretty angry. I get pretty angry if my kids are rebellious. You should be in our house. If they're rebelling willingly, then I get pretty angry. I shout loud. But that's not who I am. Everyone that knows me, I don't spend much time shouting. But if you were there at that moment, that's all you read about me, you would think that's what I was like. And somehow we get this thinking about God like that, about what the prophet should be like. And we can end up with a very religious view of prophets. Do you hear what I'm saying? A very religious view of prophets and prophecy. And we must not do that. We must not do that. So I said, I haven't got anywhere near enough time to do justice to the subject. So I'm going to limit my talk to just one real aspect, one key aspect, what I feel, for me, has been key in my understanding of what the prophetic is all about. Maybe you'll agree, maybe you won't. So let's look. First of all, there are two words for the prophet, and they both could be found in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9. This is a story when Saul was out looking for his donkeys. And they searched high and low. They'd gone to several different neighboring regions and still couldn't find them. And then he was just about to go back and said, because his dad was going to be worried about him. And his servant says to him, why not go and see this man of God? He might tell us where the donkeys are. So they go and see him. Take a small gift of money for him. Look what it says in verse 9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. This is like a footnote in the story or an aside in the story. It's not written at the time. But this is someone who's later recording the story and wanted to help us understand what we're talking about here. They're saying, well, in the old days, in the past, we used to call these guys seers. We used to say, let's go to the seer. Nowadays, we don't say that. You probably won't have heard that word, but we said, let's go to the prophet. Let's go and ask him what's going on. And there are two different Hebrew words. The first one, seer, is kind of ra'ah, or ro'ah. And it literally means one who sees. A seer. Later on, they adopted the word prophet, which is like nabi, a nobi. That means one who speaks by inspiration. And when you get to the New Testament, and then the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it used the word prophetes, which is where we get our prophet from. And that means one who speaks forth or proclaims a divine message, an interpreter of the will of God, of the gods. Quite like that. But this raises in my mind a really interesting question about what a prophet is. What's the nature of a prophet? Is a prophet someone who foretells the future? Or someone who foretells the mind of God? Or both? That is a prophet someone who sees into the future and speaks of what they see? Or is it someone who hears the word of the Lord and speaks what they hear? Speaks what the will of the Lord is. And our bias, one way or another, will really depend largely on how we see the universe and how we see God running the universe. Because if we think, okay, that time is God exists outside time and the whole of history has been predetermined, then a seer could look from where he is at some point in the future and know exactly what's going to happen. Just look ahead and see. Yeah? That's what you could do. So, and some people believe that. On the other hand, if we think that the future is not decided, that it's not entirely predetermined, and that to some extent it's open and affected by our choices, and therefore, you know, it's impossible to know what's going to happen, then what we're saying is that what you're seeing is something happening, is a possibility, not a definite actuality. So you're looking to the future and you're seeing a possibility, not a certainty. Yeah. And as I said, when I opened up, you know, you need to know that actually I've gone on quite a big journey myself personally in this over the 20-odd years I've been a Christian. I used to think primarily prophecy was the former thing. It was a seeing thing about looking ahead into the future and knowing what was going to happen because it was pretty much predetermined. And that's the way I used to see prophecy. And so for me, when I would think about prophets and prophecy, I would think about, am I hearing right? Is it true? Is that thing really going to happen? That would be my thought. How can I speak that out? I have to be really confident to know that's going to happen to speak it out. Do you see what kind of a high barrier that is? Do you see it? If you think that way, it's quite an awesome thing to get it right or wrong. For me, I used to find that barrier way too high most of the time. I would chicken out. But now I don't so much see it that way. Now I see it more as looking ahead and seeing a possibility. And that the words that you speak are somehow shaping the future. The words of the prophet somehow shape the future. I'm going to explain a bit more about what I mean by that. But basically, like the Israelites, I used to see them as seers. I used to call them seers. Now I prefer to call them Nabi, prophets, one who speaks a word of inspiration, inspired by the Spirit. That releases power to shape and change the future even. Are you with me? Just turn briefly to Ezekiel chapter 37. And you get the story of a vision that the Lord takes Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. And he asks him the question, he said, son of man, can these bones live? Yeah? And Ezekiel says, come on, you're asking me, you're God. You alone know that. And this is where it gets interesting. The Lord says to him, prophesy to the bones, Ezekiel. Prophesy to the bones. Tell them to come together. Tell the sinews to be attached. Tell the flesh to come on the bones. Tell the blood vessels to be there. And command the breath, prophesy to the breath to enter the body, and they will live. And then I'm getting goosebumps as I'm saying this, because then Ezekiel does that. He prophesies to the bones and commands them to come together. And there's a rattling sound, and the bones all come together. And the flesh comes on them, and the spirit. And God says, then again, prophesy again, Ezekiel, you haven't finished yet. Command the breath, enter into these slain, that they may live. And he prophesies to the wind, he says, which is the same thing as spirit in Hebrew. Prophesies to the spirit, enter the bones, enter the body, that they may live. And they rise up a mighty army. Now that was a vision, okay? But the very next thing, when he gets up from that vision, God says, now prophesy to the house of Israel. Tell them I'm bringing them back from exile. Tell them I'm going to put my spirit within them. Now the question is, okay, in that vision, would the bones have come together if Ezekiel had not spoken and prophesied to them? I don't think so. Would the breath have entered those bodies if Ezekiel had not prophesied to the breath? I don't think so. I really don't think so. So the next question that logically follows on from that, if God was teaching him a lesson through that, would God bring the children of Israel out of exile and put his spirit in them if Ezekiel didn't prophesy it? He might well have got someone else to do it, but would he have done it if no one had said it? Huh? I don't think he would. I'm just being honest with you. Now, I don't think he would. I used to think that actually that was going to happen anyway, and he just needed someone to stand up and say it so he'd get a bit of glory. But now I think, actually, no. The future's more open than that. God needed someone to say it in order for it to happen, to release the power, to release the dynamic, the heaven dynamic, to release heaven onto earth. Someone needed to stand and agree with God on the earth and make it happen. That's really exciting. Really exciting. It makes sense of Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. God says one of the most astounding things ever. This is probably one of the most astounding verses in the whole Bible. It says, God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his prophets, his servants, the prophets. You can look it up. Don't believe me, look it up. Don't take my word for it. It's the first prophet or second prophet after the major prophets. Go to Amos. Not many people read Amos, so it's not very exciting. Full of doom and gloom, but chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord is speaking. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Don't you find that amazing? Astounding. Now, really, that doesn't, if the whole of history is already mapped out and is going to happen anyway, that's kind of a bit weird. All it means is God's always made sure that someone's been revealed to and spoken before it happens. But when you see prophecy as actually shaping, working with the Lord, shaping the future, that is amazing. God is waiting for men and women to agree with him on the earth before he will do something. Why is that? Why is that? Because God doesn't need us, does he? God doesn't need us, does he? No, at one level, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us, but he has created us. He wanted more love to abound. That's the reason for creation, more love. He wanted men and women that were going to love one another like they love one another. And in that, those people he created, he gave a planet called Earth as a gift and said, you rule over it. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, you rule over it. Male and female, you rule over it. It's yours. You can do with it as you wish. Now, if I give you a present, Vanessa, if I was to give you a car or something and say, this is yours, do with it as you wish, rule over it, you can polish the steering wheel, you can get the brake fluid done, you can have the joy of driving 100 miles an hour down the motorway, you know, that's yours. If I then hang around and watch you, I see you do a few kangaroo starts, I hear the gearbox crunch, see you scrape it on the neighbour's doorpost and say, look, come on, that's not the way you do it. And I say, look, I'll do it for you and take it back. That's no longer a gift, is it? That's not a gift. And yet God is a giver. He gives freely. So he's given us the earth and we can do with it as we like. We are to rule over it. That is the truth. And there's something about men and women, the rightful rulers of the earth, speaking that releases the power of God on the earth. There's something about men and women, sons of the living God, the rightful rulers of the earth, coming in agreement with the Spirit and speaking it out that releases the power of God on the earth. You know, God was the first prophet. He spoke. For third verse of the Bible, let there be light. And it shaped the future. There was light. We, his sons and daughters, created in his image, given the earth to rule over, should not be surprised when actually we speak, it happens. When we speak and come and agree with the Spirit, it happens. Our words have power. They can have positive power, they can have negative power. And this is not Edward de Bono's kind of power of positive thinking. This is actual power. See, we are supposed to hear the word of the Lord. We are supposed to know his will. To speak it out. To speak his will into the situations that we see around us. We're supposed to. That is his will for us. And we know his will is always to bless and to heal, to build up and to save. I only do what I see my Father doing. That's what Jesus says. That's what you see God doing all the time. That is God's will. He declares it to be so. I want all men to be saved, he says. And our words should reflect that. I mean, even when the Lord rebukes us, he does it kindly, doesn't he? Everyone ever been rebuked by the Lord? Only me. There's two of us. Thanks, Steve. We can have a cup of tea and share afterwards. Just the two of us have ever been rebuked. Oh, it's three. There's three of us now. We can have a cup of tea and a group hug. But when you are rebuked by the Lord, honestly, it's a kindness. Because he does it in such a way that it leaves you still with your dignity and leaves you with a way forward and a way out. The Lord never closes us down in his rebuke. It's always an encouragement to change. And we can use our tongues for good or ill. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 just a minute. A couple of lessons from some famous prophets. You get Elijah, that most famous of prophets in the Old Testament. He's declared a drought. Comes across this town where God tells him to go and live with a Shunammite woman. Comes across this town. Is it Shunammite? Oh no, Zarephath. He comes out across this town and sees this lady picking up sticks and says to her, "Get me some water." So he goes, she gets him some water. She says, Now will you bake me a piece of bread? She says, "Look, honestly, I've got nothing. I've got no loaf of bread. And in fact, I've just gathered these sticks to bake what small bit of flour and oil I have left to bake a little cake for my son and myself, and then we're gonna die." And he says to her, No, that's not gonna happen. Take a little bit of that flour, take a little bit of that oil, bake me a cake, then bake one for yourselves. And I tell you the truth, the flour and the oil will not run out until the drought ends. Now, the question is, would that flour and oil have run out if Elijah hadn't spoken to her? Yeah, I'm pretty confident it would have run out. Faith would not have been released. The power of heaven would not have been released. The Son of God would not have spoken. But in his role as prophet, hearing the word of the Lord, telling him to go and live with this lady, he then has confidence to speak out and says, "Look, it's going to be okay." He speaks out the words in faith and the power of God is released. A few verses later, we read that her son dies. And she thought, "Why have you come to me?" Basically, she says, "Why have you come to me, Elijah, just to bring judgment on my house? Might as well have died just a few months ago, you know, in the drought, is die now." But he prays to the Lord. He says, "Lord, my God, you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die," in verse 20. He stretched himself out upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, if I pray you, let this child's life return to him." And it says this, "The Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the life of the child returned to him." The question I want to ask you this morning is, if the Lord had not heard the voice of Elijah, would the life of the child return to him? I didn't think so. You'd found that pretty much harder to find another person to go and do that in. That's difficult. But Elijah obeyed. Elijah obeyed. You see, Elijah knew there was power in his tongue, power in the voice. A few chapters later, actually, he doesn't use his voice very well. The beginning of 2 Kings, chapter 1. The king is very upset with Elijah, King Ahaziah, son of Ahab, because he's prophesied his death. So he sends an army, basically a captain with 50 guards, to go and arrest Elijah. and he finds Elijah, and he says, Son of man of God, come down. We're going to take you to the king. The king's commanded, we take you to him. And Elijah says, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you in the 50. What happens? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the 50. Okay. The king, not one to give up quickly, sends another captain with another 50. They go to Elijah, and the same thing happens. They say, we're taking you to the king. And Elijah says, oh yeah, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you in the 50. And they're consumed. Again, another 50. And this guy is a bit clever. I would have been scared. I won't use the strong language. I would have been scared. And he goes up to Elijah. He said, man of God, please have mercy on me. Have pity on me. Don't consume me with fire. Don't kill me like you just killed the other 102. And God speaks to Elijah and says, go with him. Now, was it God's will for Elijah to destroy those men? I want to ask him, come on. Was it God's will? How do we know? Huh? Because our Father doesn't do stuff like that, does he? And yet fire came down from heaven and consumed them. What's going on? What's going on? Effectively, there was an anointing with the office. There was power in the tongue. We can use our tongue for good or for ill. Elijah never asked the Lord, shall I go with these men? Did he? He just decided off his own battle. I don't want to get arrested. And yet, he may have well been there to this day, destroying groups of 50 men. Unless God has spoken to him. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. He got it wrong. We know he got it wrong, because when the same thing happened to Jesus, oh well, not quite the same, he was going to Jerusalem and going through Samaria in Luke 9, and the Samaritans won't let him in the village, won't let him stay overnight, and they're tired and they're hungry, and the disciples are, oh, they're so rotten, those Samaritans. Shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them just to show them that we're from God? What does Jesus say to James and John, the sons of thunder? You can't do that. That won't work. Is that what he says? Hello? Anybody there? No, he doesn't say that. He says, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. Elijah didn't know entirely what kind of spirit he was of. You know, because there's a progressive revelation, isn't there, through Scripture? Just because someone does it in the Old Testament doesn't mean to say it's the standard that we live by. The standard we live by is Christ. And Kristen's going to talk about that next week. But here we have men making a mistake. I believe it was a mistake. You can disagree with me, but that's the way I see it. The same thing happens with Elijah's disciple, Elisha. Do you know, he was going up one day to Bethel, the house of the Lord, and some young kids came out and go, hey, Baldy, Baldy, go on up then, Baldy, Baldy. And Elisha turns around and glares at them. Curses them. And 42 of them get mauled by two bears. Now, would the bears have mauled those kids if Elisha hadn't cursed them? Like a bit of prophetic dance. Would they have mauled those kids? I honestly don't think so. That was a case of Elisha using his anointing authority, the power, wrongly. I just believe that. And yet, a few chapters later, in chapter 5, he uses his voice to cure a man from leprosy, Naaman, the army commander from Syria. He says, go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and then you'll get healed. Now, was there anything special about the waters of the Jordan? Huh? No. If a leper goes in and dips himself 7 times, will they get healed? No. So what was going on there? That wasn't a magic ritual that was going to work. What was going on? It was the prophet, Son of the Most High, created in the image of the God, speaking, agreeing with the will of the Father to heal, to bless his enemy. Because there were enemies at the time. to bless his enemy. I speak the word of healing to you. Go and dip yourself in the river seven times and you'll be healed. And the voice of the prophets heard by the Lord, mixed with faith, releases the power of heaven. Heaven touches earth and God's will is done. God's kingdom comes. I can give you a couple of personal experiences, if I can. There was once I was burdened by someone in the church whose marriage was really struggling. And I would often pray for them without them knowing. And one day they ran out of the church early and I thought, I must go and pray for them. So I ran out and started to pray for them. I said, would you mind if I pray for you? And they said, fine, you can pray for me. So I just started to pray. And as I was praying, I saw a picture of a deep sea diver. I thought, what is that about? Deep sea diver? What are you saying, Holy Spirit? And as I watched, the deep sea diver came up out of the deep, dark, black waters and started to rise into the light. Slowly, 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 until it reached the surface. And I said to her, I really feel the Holy Spirit's telling me that from this day on, your marriage is going to get better. That God is going to bring you, you've been in a deep, dark place. That God is going to breathe. God has kept you alive in that place, the air hose. He's kept you alive, but now he's going to bring you up out of that dark place. And they wept. They wept. Now, a couple of months later, about 3 months later, they came up to me and said, from the moment you prayed for me that day, my marriage has got better. It's not there yet, but it got better. From the moment you prayed. Now, the question is, if I had not prayed that morning, would the marriage have started to get better? Do you get the burden? Do you get the... I think about that a lot. Because the Lord doesn't do anything unless he first reveals it to his prophets. You know, the same... I prayed for a young man here a few weeks ago. He had cuts all over his hand. And saying he had problems with his mind. And I said to him, as I was praying, the phrase came to me that God's going to rewire his brain. Nothing happened that day. You know, we prayed, nothing happened that day. But again, a few weeks later, he comes back and said, what you said to me happened in August. Now, the question is, if I hadn't said the words, God's going to rewire your brain, would that thing have happened in August? Would that event have happened in August? I'm just laying out my journey for you guys. Would it have happened? I don't think so. We've got to take our voices seriously. We have to prophesy to ourselves, to our own bodies, to our families, to our neighbours, to our schools and to our homes, streets, governments. We have to prophesy. If you go back to Samuel, there's an interesting thing that it says when Samuel's called in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Oh, I've run out of time really, but never mind. Verse 19, it says, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail, or let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean? Does that just mean that he made sure Samuel was always correct? I don't think so. Samuel spoke what he thought he saw, what he thought he believed God was saying, and then God ensured that that happened. God made sure that none of his words fell to the ground, none of his words failed, because God's power was released through the words that he spoke to enable it to happen in his role as prophet. What Jim Paul says, isn't it, when he prays over you, if you've been prophesied over Jim Paul, he says The Lord will watch over his word to fulfill it. The Lord will watch over his word to fulfill it. When the prophet speaks, the Lord will watch over his word to fulfill it, to perform it, to make it happen, so that it doesn't fall to the ground. Now, I know, guys, you know, we all grow in these kind of gifts and anointings, and we'll have a session in a couple of weeks on us as prophets. So we have to learn to grow in favour, grow in, like Samuel grew. Jesus grew in favour with God and with men. We have to learn to grow as well, so we get better and better at this. But the principle's there. The principle is there for us. So what is the role of the prophet? Quickly. It's to hear the mind of God and to speak into a situation or a person's life or a community's life or a nation's life and release the power of heaven to shape the destiny. That is the role of the prophet. To release the power of God to shape our destinies. To agree with God. And therefore, mixing our words with faith, really somehow letting heaven touch earth and releasing something which would never have happened if we had not spoken it. That's the role of the prophet. That's why the great leaders of the Old Testament were all prophets. That's what God ordained. When God set up his kingdom, you know, he called a man Abraham. He heard the word of the Lord and directed his family to go from Ur to Canaan. Just, he was being a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Heard the word of the Lord and told Israel, told Pharaoh, let my people go. If no one had stood up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, would the plagues ever have come on Egypt? No. Would there be no point? Someone had, first of all, to speak to Pharaoh so that he knew what was happening. Deborah, great prophetess, she led Israel. Samuel, great prophet. All of them heard the word of the Lord and they speak it out to be obeyed. In that way, they're to shape the future of the people of God in line with the will of God, in the power of the Lord. That is why it was such a shame when Israel asked for a king. Do you get it? God was their king. Jesus is their king. We don't need another king. And yet Israel saw the other nations and thought they needed a king. And all of a sudden, the God-ordained order from the king to the prophet, released to the people to obey, has been disrupted. There's now a king in the mix. We haven't got time to go into that. But you understand why that made God so upset, why it made Moses so angry. They didn't need a king. They had one already. They just need to listen to him and do what he said. And you know, that's what the Old Testament did. They heard the word of the Lord, they spoke it out, and it released the power of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven, to shape the destinies of the people of God and of their enemies. That's what Jesus did when he walked the earth. Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, now the prophethood is back in its rightful place, where it should always be, leading God's people. It's precisely because tongues are so important that James encouraged us to control them. James chapter 3, be careful what you say. Because we have the power of cursing and of blessing. Because we're made in the image of God and our words are supposed to release power. They're meant to do that. They're meant to affect things. They're meant to change our destinies, the destinies of our friends, our spouses, our loved ones, our children, our neighbours. They're supposed to do that. We're supposed to use our tongues to release the power of God, to bind up, to heal, to set free. And sometimes to rebuke with kindness, to win someone back. We're supposed to. So, for me, that's what the Old Testament prophet was all about. It was about hearing the word of the Lord, declaring the word of the Lord, so that it had released power to shape destinies, individuals and nations. The words mixed with faith release power that shapes our future. So a seer sees the possibilities, speaks them out. If they're negative, we get a chance to respond to that possibility and change our ways. Just like when the prophet Jonah spoke to the Ninevites, do you remember? God told him to go and say to the Ninevites, your city is going to be destroyed in 40 days. Was that a false prophecy? Huh? No, it wasn't a false prophecy, but did it happen? No, it did not happen. Why didn't it happen? Because the Ninevites responded with faith. They all put on sackcloth, they all fasted, they all prayed and cried out to God just in case he would change his mind. From the king down, and the Lord changed his mind. The kingdom of heaven was released because Jonah spoke to the people of Nineveh. If Jonah hadn't gone and proclaimed the message to the kingdom, to the people of Nineveh, the city might well have been destroyed. But God had compassion on them. He wanted them to change. And as the King of Kings, as the sons of the King of Kings, King of Kings, as the rightful rulers of the earth, we as prophets are supposed to hear the word of the Lord and proclaim it. Shaping the futures, shaping the destinies of people and nations. We're told to eagerly desire this gift. Who's eagerly desiring that gift today? Who's eagerly desiring that gift today? I'm eagerly desiring that gift today. I want to grow in that gift today. And that means I've got to be bold. I've got to practice it. I've got to practice. Any gift you want, you eagerly desire, you've got to practice. You have to practice. You won't get good at it without practicing. Practice, practice, practice. You know, Moses says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, after he commissioned another 72 people to pray and prophesy. Yeah? Do you remember that story? He was getting worn out and he wanted others to share the work. So God told him to commission 72 other people to pray and prophesy. Two of them weren't in the meeting. All the rest of them were gathered together and praying and prophesying. Eldad and Medad were over in the camp somewhere, and the young man caught them prophesying. And he quickly came running to tell Moses, and he told Joshua. And Joshua went in and told Moses, stop them quick! They're prophesying! And Moses says, don't be daft. He didn't say that. But back, he said, come on, get real! He didn't say that either. But that's what was going through his head. Don't be jealous for my sake. I don't want to be the only prophet. I would that everybody in Israel would prophesy. That's what he said. That's what, because he knew what it meant. He knew what it meant. Paul says the same thing in Corinthians, doesn't he? I would that you all would prophesy. Eagerly desire that gift. Eagerly desire it, because it shapes destinies, shapes futures. It releases the power of heaven to touch lives, builds up the church. Hallelujah. I think that's it. Oh Lord Jesus, keep us like a Lord Jesus. Sheila, as I was praying about this, I really felt the Holy Spirit say to me that he's coming to meet you afresh. Coming to meet you afresh. And when people fall in love, they only have eyes for one another. You can be in the same room, but not be in the same room as them because they've only got eyes for one another. You know what I mean? And I felt there's a new love coming between you and Jesus. It's going to be a consuming love. It's going to grow slowly but surely. It's going to grow. And your attention is going to be fixed more and more, not on the things around you, not on the things of this world, not on the cares and worries of this world, but actually on Jesus. And what I see is, as you do that, I'm seeing other things disappear, other things melt away, and great joy come to your heart. That's what I'm seeing. That's what I just felt the Holy Spirit to say. As lover's gaze, a lover's gaze. Jesus is fixing you with a lover's gaze. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. I really want to let you all loose to prophesy on the back of that. Yeah, I really do want to let you loose to prophesy of one another. What is it you want to loose over the person sitting next to you or the person you're facing opposite on the other side of the hall? What is it that you want to loose into their lives? What is it you see for them? What blessing can you release? What blessing is the Father wanting to bring into their lives, which only come if you speak it out? Because God does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. Oh, Jesus. If you really want to grow in that gift, if you really feel that it's spoken to you and you want to grow in it and you want to practice it more and you want to make a commitment today to practice it more, I want you to stand. And I want to pray for you.